The scripture reading for today comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are the one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. If the Assyrians come into our land and tread upon our soil, we will rise against them raise against them seven shepherds and eight installed as rulers. They shall rule the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod with the drawn sword. They shall rescue us from the Assyrians if they come into our land to tread within our border. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, church, and happy Advent. This is our last Sunday of Advent, and we have the birth of Christ in a couple of days. This was prophesied long before, but prophecies have many layers, so those of us who believe in Jesus as our Lord, see a lot of things in the Old Testament as preparing the way for the coming of the Savior. However, as I said, salvation means many things. What we need to be saved from, what we desire to be saved from. At this time, in the period of the work of the prophet Micah, this was roughly the latter half of the 8th century, and he was a prophet through about three or four different kings in the southern kingdom. Just a little historical refresher, the Israel was ruled by judges for several hundred years after they came out of the wilderness after Egypt. But they kept having conflict with neighboring nations, and the people cried out for a king to organize the military and fight more effectively. That was not a very good idea. The advice of many of the leaders, including the prophet Samuel, was to trust in the Lord and to organize as villages. But the people cried out so much, so the Lord said to Samuel, just relent, and we will set up a king. Saul was chosen first out of the tribe of Benjamin, and then David out of the tribe of Judah. Both were from the country, not from Jerusalem. Both represented, in a way, the struggles of the poor people. But unfortunately, both in their own ways, gave into the temptation of power. And so there was a prophecy at this time, as the kings were holding on to their own power and not really serving the people, that someone will come, a savior will come, who comes from the country, from Bethlehem, not from Jerusalem, who represents the struggles of the struggling, who really care about the poor because they know poverty, who know oppression, and will really be on the side of the oppressed. That was the prophecy. So this kind of prophecy meant a lot at this time, because there was a great power in the northern part of the Fertile Crescent called the Assyrian Empire. And they were conquering everything in sight. By the time, at the height of the Assyrian Empire, it had become the largest empire the world had ever seen. And they were coming down toward Egypt, and to get from the northern part of the Fertile Crescent to Egypt, you got to go through the Levant, the Palestine area. And they conquered the northern kingdom. After Saul and David and Solomon, Israel became divided again, north and south. So there were a series of kings in the north, a series in the south. Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom. And he was witness to the devastation of the northern kingdom, you know, fellow kin, by the Assyrian Empire. And also during this time, even though Assyria did not outright conquer the southern kingdom, Sennacherib at least conquered, according to the Old Testament, something like 46 different towns or cities in the southern kingdom, and laid siege to Jerusalem, although for unknown reasons, they kind of walked away after a while. So even if the southern kingdom wasn't outright a direct colony of Assyria, it was basically, it was in the middle of imperial forces, and it really, the best thing that Judah or the southern kingdom could do was lay low and be quiet while all this international stuff was going on around them. And they also had to pay tribute, a lot of tribute, to Assyria just to not have Assyria occupy and conquer them directly and utterly devastate it as they saw happened in the northern kingdom. Okay, so if the king in the southern kingdom had to pay enormous amounts of tribute, taxes, then what is going to happen to the people? Where is the money going to come from? I mean, some of it from the royal treasury, I guess, but most of it from the people. So small farmers began to lose their farms, and then peasants had to sell themselves into indentured service because they couldn't eat without somebody providing for them. And so the oppression trickled down where the rich and powerful of the southern kingdom of Judah began to impact the daily life of the vast majority of the Judean people. So it was in this kind of time of international conflict and then the kind of oppression then that the regular people had to endure that Micah came along to prophesy against the powers and principalities of his day, but also sometime in the future when a savior would come to show us what leadership really was, what it meant to have peace on this earth. So now you are walled around with a wall, right? This is a literal description of the siege of Jerusalem. With a rod, they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. And we see a reference to this in the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Ancient days is a reference, on one hand, to the original kings of Israel, like Solomon and his father David. But it can also be interpreted as way ancient, like in the time of the wilderness, when the people trusted nothing but the leadership of the prophet Moses and their daily bread in manna, which seemed to literally fall down from heaven. There shall come forth a ruler who will take us back to the ancient days when we trusted God and the abundance of God's creation. And when she who is in labor has brought forth, then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. Even in this time, not everyone could live on the land. Some of them were taken into slavery. Others were exiles. Others went to different places in the ancient Near East, including in Egypt, and in different parts of the Fertile Crescent, possibly to the desert of Arabia to escape this kind of oppression, and for some people, certain death. In Jesus' time, there was a diaspora of Jews all over the Roman imperial world. And those of us who come from war-torn countries, do you know how many Korean people are all over the world? I've not gone to a country, and I've been to over 40 countries around the world, where I have not met Korean people. Because if you know anything about the history of the Korean Peninsula in the past century, you know that it has been a century of war and carnage and disruption. And there was this prophecy that the people will return, or at least that the people will be one. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Now this is an interesting verse, because the Israelites wanted a king who will be strong in the face of foreign powers. But this prophecy is about a leader, a shepherd, whose strength is in the Lord. His job is to stand strong and feed the flock, but the strength is invested in the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And it's because of the strength of the Lord God that they shall live secure. They shall live secure. What simple things we human beings want, if only we can live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The Lord shall be great. And this Savior shall be the one of peace, maybe the Prince of Peace. So there was a longing for salvation from the absolute tyranny of the Assyrian Empire, a hope that at least the southern kingdom will escape the fate of the north, and possibly sometime in the future, that a good king, a righteous king, a righteous ruler would come not as a strong man, but as a shepherd of the flock, who truly care for all the sheep, care for their hurt personally, care for their oppression systemically, care about the ways that people who are struggling exploit each other in hard times because they don't know what else to do. It's a horrible thing. But that's often what happens in impoverished communities, in immigrant communities. A number of immigrant communities, I think about like the reputation that Korean immigrants have in certain cities in this country. Thankfully, the Twin Cities is not one of them. But the kind of bitterness and hatefulness and fractiousness and fighting, there are some places in this country that have a reputation so bad among Korean immigrants that people in Korea know about it, right? Anybody relate to what I'm saying in your own immigrant communities? Okay. We do that to each other. We go insane. There's a greater oppressor above us, and we take all that oppression out on each other. I'll never forget reading Desmond Tutu's book and about the anti-apartheid struggle in South Africa, and how he so lamented as a pastor, as a bishop in Cape Town, how many freedom fighters who are struggling for the liberation of the black people of South Africa, who, for whom that was their true home, would fight against white supremacy during the daytime and then go home and beat their wives and children at night. That's trauma retention in the body, right? And this urge to get that trauma out of the body, and then the loved ones closest by become the unwitting victims. This is why the Savior, who represents God, must not only be one with political leadership, but who have the ability to transform hearts and minds. Because if we defeat white supremacy or any other kind of systemic injustice in the world and beat our wife and children at home, we have done nothing to change the world. We're only raising up a new generation, a younger generation who will one day oppress the world themselves. And this is why the salvation that Jesus brought in his day is so critically important. There were a lot of people who were ministered to by Jesus, who were healed, who had demons exorcised, whose preaching transformed their lives, and they were willing to walk with Jesus, to march for Jesus, to fight for Jesus, to kill for Jesus. And there were revolutionary leaders in Jesus' time. And every time somebody talked about real power, real arms, a real sword to kill real people, Jesus said, "That is not my revolution. The revolution must begin in the heart." Now, I also want to be careful not to make it all, you know, quietistic, pietistic, privatistic, Western-style, individualistic religion either, right? This is not about individualism. This is about the deepest revolution, the transformation of the body, the transformation of our impulses, the transformation of the orientation of our molecular structure, so that at the very core of our being, we are oriented toward love and justice and peace and harmony with one another. Only the Savior of God, only the Son of God Most High can do that to our traumatized bodies. So do I want peace on earth? Of course. Do we need to stop all this warfare and madness? Absolutely. Let's just remind ourselves that just as in Israel's time in the 8th century, Assyria was the driving force behind warfare and violence all over the known world at that time, so is the United States the driving force behind violence all over the world. We have our fingerprints everywhere, even if it's faint. And if it's hard to imagine how, yes, we have boots on the ground in a few countries, how we are nevertheless responsible for violence and conflict all over the world, just remember in our history books the role of the British East India Company and the Dutch East India Company. They were quasi-governmental corporations that had the power to raise taxes and armies and act with absolute sovereignty on behalf of the crown. And sometimes, in certain periods, they were the crown. They controlled the crown. And so do corporations today in this country have that kind of power all over the world. There are countless people all over the world praying for salvation from the power of this country that we reside in. And may God answer their prayer. And we also struggle every day in our work trying to survive this brutal and inhumane system. And then we come home and we hurt each other because of our trauma retention. There is so much trauma retention all around the world. We become sharp and prickly. We're beautiful but have thorns. And there is a Savior who came 2,000 years ago who understood that, who sympathized with the people, whose hearts broke like everyone else's, and who said there is a better way. But we have to become human beings first. We have to go back to the ancient days when we loved each other, and even outsiders, the poor, the widow, the orphans, the aliens, as our own kin. There was a time when it was like that. We can return to that time again, but we must have a revolution of the heart, and that is what Advent is about. It's a firm conviction that that kind of transformation is possible in us. And if we can imagine that we can heal through our trauma retention, that we can let the thorns go, and we can just offer our beauty vulnerably with one another, then we can imagine an entirely new world. And if we don't believe that, then we really don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, do we? We just believe him to be the mascot from Black Friday on to New Year's, right? So what we believe about the world begins with what we believe is possible in ourselves, in our own bodies. And if we can imagine a revolution in our own molecular structure, oriented toward peace and love rather than defense, and therefore the possibility of violence, then we truly begin to grasp what it means that this little baby boy from way out there, not the Twin Cities, but Marshall, Minnesota, Elbow Lake, Blue Earth, where I was born and raised. Remember our childhood, John? Yeah. Never forget that dog that came off I-94 into our front yard, and John wanted to shoot that dog. I'm like, no. No, John. Okay. I'm making stuff up, but you know, it makes a good story. Anyway, where was I? Jesus came from a small town. That was the point. Came from a small town. He was the savior for the underdogs. And one day the underdogs will live peaceably on this earth again. And that's what it means for us to be church, to gather together and not try to be like the present so-called masters of the universe, but embrace our role as the oppressed and remember not to oppress one another in our pain. And as we then accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in this time, just imagine what incredible evangelists we will be in this darkened world. We ourselves become walking illumination for those who are on the path of darkness and know nothing but despair. We become that starlight that those magi followed 2,000 years ago. We become the embodiment of good news. And what an amazing thing that God on high would share that kind of power, true power, with us as God's children. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that in the midst of the darkness of those times, the time of oppression under the Assyrian Empire and then the Babylonian Empire, hundreds of years later, Jesus being born at the height of the Roman Empire, we thank you, Lord, that we today, who are oppressed by the American Empire, have a Savior in our midst, who was born in a small town called Bethlehem, but was able to challenge the powers and principalities not only in the Roman outpost of Jerusalem and later in Tiberias in Galilee, but today here in this country. This Savior does not fear anyone nor anything because he is able to take whole empires and throw them into the sea. So we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your Son, our Lord and Savior, who is gentle in his majesty, who rules with humility, who takes on authority, so that we can be retrained into the way of peace. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us on this last Sunday of Advent what it is that we are truly waiting for. We love you. We thank you. Help us to love one another, Thank you for having compassion on the pain that we retain in our bodies, the trauma that we are still trying to process. Help us to love each other through that. And for those of us who are near thorny people, give us endurance and resilience, and let us remember that Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, but our great physician, who gives us the balm of Gilead to heal through all wounds. We're so grateful to you, O Lord, for all these reminders on this fourth Sunday of Advent, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.